Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
We are live. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Good morning, everybody. I'm disappointed. Y'all did not do very good this morning at all. At all. Just for that, we're going to come back tonight. Not really. Not really. It's good to see everybody here today. Now that everybody sat down, mamas, stand up. Mamas, stand up. Mamas, stand up. Mama, stand up. Stepmoms, adoptive moms, if you're a mom, we're gonna recognize you today. We love y'all. We love y'all. Sit down. Has anybody seen on Facebook the guys from Africa that are doing the dance and stuff? I got one of those for my mom for Mother's Day and sent it to her. It was a funny deal, and she was like, "Oh, that was nice." I was like, "Mom, that was a joke. It's a joke, Mom. Did you really think that that's what I was going to send you for Mother's Day?" But she's good. She's good. It's nice to have a mother that you can just give her a joke and she's like, "Well, thank you. It was so lovely." No, it wasn't, Mom. It was stupid. So anyway, I love her. I love her. So anyway, we're going to jump right in. There we go. Had a little echo. I like it. We're going to jump right into Revelation. We're in part 3 of a I don't know how many part series till we get done. We're looking at Revelation, okay? And Revelation can seem really scary and stuff like that, but we've been talking about this is the third Sunday, so I've told you the last two Sundays. What do we keep in mind? Number one, Jesus came to the earth the first time to do what? Save it, right? He's coming back to the earth. The second time when he gets here, what's he going to do? Conquer it, right? And that's what Revelation is about. It is about the, basically, God says throughout the Bible that he is just and that nothing will go unpunished if it's not forgiven and everything. And Revelation is kind of the culmination of all of that. But to catch you up a little bit, 2 weeks ago we talked about the introduction, how the book is laid out. It's laid out into 3 parts. Today we start the 3rd part, okay? Jesus said, write down what you see, what you are seeing right now, and what will happen. So, right now, John is fixing to be taken in the Spirit, okay? But I want you to understand one thing. John is going to be taken to a future time, okay? I'm hoping Jesus comes back today. So we're going to say like May 11th, 2025, okay? That's when I want Jesus to come back. But he's taken from about 90 AD. And if I ever see any of you use Common Era or before Common Era and not BC and AD, I'm going to thump you on the ear. You know what I mean? Like BC stands for before Christ. Now they do BCE, before Common Era. Folks, they try to take Jesus out of everything. Right? So you'll never hear me say BC or BCE or whatever, Common Era, CE. Anyway, so he's taken from like 90 AD in the Spirit to the future, okay? He is actually shown, like, it's not that he's shown a dream of it. He is actually taken to the future, okay? Remember, God is omniscient. He's omnipresent, right? He can do anything. He can go forward and backward in time. And that's a lot of time what prophecy is. They don't say, well, in 5 seconds, Kevin's going to walk to the other side of the podium. Right? That's not how prophecy works. What prophecy is God would take you to the future and you would have saw that in 5 seconds I was going to go to this side. Then he takes you back. These guys see what is actually happening in real time. Okay? So, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Meta tauta is the first word of Revelation chapter 4. Meta tauta. Yours might say then. right? Then, it's denoting a sequence of events that are about to happen, okay? Metatauta basically means the things that will come to pass that haven't happened yet, okay? Then, and it talks out, okay? Now, John has, Jesus has appeared to him, and then Jesus gives him a message to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, okay? And he writes these letters, and we went all over those last week. Great stuff. But now, let's start in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Then, metatauta, as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. Okay? The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. Okay? What do you think that is? Let me give you a hint. I also said in Revelation that there is, I don't want to say nothing. Just go with me on a generalization. There's nothing in Revelation that isn't anywhere else, in, that's not somewhere else in the Bible. It's just condensed, okay? What you're looking at right here, future events, this is the rapture of the church. This is the rapture of the church. Now, what is the rapture of the church? Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse that he's going to prepare a place for us and, you know, lays out all of this stuff. But he says at some point, he tells Paul that before he comes again, he's going to resurrect all of the believers. First, what's going to happen is the resurrection of those who have already died. That means their soul is already in heaven. Anytime you hear the word resurrect in the Bible, it's talking about a physical body, okay? So the resurrection means that these souls are now getting their forever bodies. But I want you to understand that when John is in the Spirit, just like your loved ones that are in heaven right now, they are there in the Spirit. John touches things and people hand him things. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I know that John sees things, people see John, they talk, and they even hand each other things. Don't ask me, I don't get it, okay? But it's real, all right? So this is the rapture of the church. The voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians and read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died, their bodies will raise from the grave. Then, together with them, those of us who are still alive will be caught up in the air immediately in our new bodies to go spend forever with Jesus, wherever he is. He's going to be in heaven some, and then he's coming back to earth. When he comes back to earth, we're coming back with him. Okay? Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. That is the rapture. Okay? Now, with that in mind, look at verse 1, Revelation 4 again. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I'd heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast, right? I mean, it's saying the same thing in different ways, right? Did you know that the rapture's in the Old Testament too? It's not just Revelation, and it's not just Thessalonians. Isaiah 26, 19 through 21 says, granted, this is like Babylonian exile, right? This is after King David and stuff like that before Jesus, right? Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. But those who die in the Lord will live, their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy, for your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. So basically what Isaiah is saying is, like, God's life-giving ability is going to fall like dew on those that are dead, basically in Christ, or those that believe, and they will be raised from the dead, right? For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. Now, listen to this. Go home, my people, and lock your doors. Hide yourselves for a little while until the Lord's anger has passed. Look, the Lord is coming from heaven to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will no longer hide those who have been killed. They will be brought out for all to see. That is Old Testament revelation right there. It's not nothing new, right? But you'll hear people, oh, the rapture's not in there. No, the word rapture isn't. It's the Greek word harpazo. And if you translate harpazo into English, it basically says rapture. But it means to be caught up, to snatch away. You know, like when your kid's fixing to fall off the couch and you grab him real quick before he hits the ground? That is harpazo. You're snatching them back, saving them, okay? Listen, what does it mean when it says, go home, my people, and lock your doors? I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. When Isaiah says, go home and lock your doors and hide yourself away from God's wrath, he's talking about you're going to be raptured during the tribulation, because the tribulation is to basically conquer the world. We won't be here for that. We will be in our mansion in heaven, in our own house, for 7 years while this is going on, while God's wrath is being poured out on the earth. It'd be great if you could all just accept Jesus right now and not have to go through that. You know, seriously, it's going to be a bad time. Okay, done with the rapture. Okay, now, okay, so that's, we just did Revelation 4:1. We're going to jump to Revelation 5. Okay, I encourage you to go back and kind of fill in the blanks, because I cannot go verse by verse. We would never get out of here. Okay. We'd never get out of here. So, understanding the seven seals, what's fixing to happen is the seal judgments. And what is happening, if you go read it, John goes to heaven. He gives this great picture of heaven with all of the different colors and some of the things that they're saying, and the four living creatures that are around God's throne. One has an eagle head, and, you know, just all this really cool imagery stuff, right? You really should go read it. But while he's standing there, somebody asks, there's a scroll, and somebody says, who's worthy to open it? And nobody moves, because somehow they know they're not worthy to open it, you know. So John starts crying, and then he gets scolded. Like, quit crying! One of the elders tells him, quit crying! This is all planned out. And then he sees a lamb come out, a lamb that looks like it was slaughtered, and it is able to open the scroll. And that's Jesus. You know it is. Now, the seal judgments, and I talked about this last week, okay? Or maybe the week before. I guarantee it was in the last 2 weeks. So a scroll, right, is rolled up, but ever so often it'll have a seal placed on it. And I said this, you can look at the outside and it'll give you instructions like, if your name is Kevin Weatherby, you can break this seal and open it. So I could break the seal, but I'd only be able to unroll it so far. And then it would give another instruction. If you're Ty Weber, you can open this. Well, he would be able to open that seal. I wouldn't. And there's seven of these seals, and each seal is a judgment upon the earth. Okay? Each seal that is broken, when that seal is broken, something is let loose on the earth, okay? So, let's talk about this. The seven seal judgments reveal God's justice, the consequence of sin, and the urgency of which repentance is needed before the final judgment. Listen, God's, man, he is infinitely patient until your heart stops. Once your heart stops, it's set. Whatever decision you're going with at that moment, whether you believe in God or you don't, There is no second chance after that. You must make your decision while you're alive. The seven seal judgments reveal God's justice, the consequence of sin, and the urgency of repentance before the final judgment. Listen, as we get into this, because guess what? We're fixing to start talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It does not get cooler than the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? But I want you to understand something. You ever watch Star Wars with a kid? They love all the robots, right? And so here's this deal. You're watching Star Wars. You're trying to follow the movie. And the kid is like, what does that robot do? 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 What does that alien do? What does that robot do? And you're like, shut up. Just watch the movie. Everything you need to know will be explained to you. I want you to remember that in Revelation. Because when I start talking, you're going to be like, well, what did the horseman do? Where did he go? And what did he do? And I bet it's this and I bet it's... Just watch the movie, okay? Just watch the movie. Don't get bogged down. I promise you, everything you need to know is in here. If God doesn't tell you what it is, you don't need to know it. You do not need to know it. So let's stay on what we are told, not getting off into the bushes and the briars, okay? So, here we go. The first seal judgment, okay? Okay, well, hang on a second. When, like, literally, the white horse is the first ones. I think this is worth noting. I don't really know if there's a white horse with an actual cowboy riding on him. And I think there is, but I'm not saying that it's a person or an angel. It's a personification, maybe even a permission, right? We're going to go to this roping and we're going to unleash hell on these cattle, right? Now we're not really going to unleash hell on anything, right? It's a personification of what's going to happen, right? So you kind of have to balance a little bit and don't try to make it say what you want it to say. Just go with it, okay? Here we go. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings saying with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain victory. Okay, so the symbol is a white horse with a rider. What is he carrying? A bow, right? And what else is there? What's on his head? Crown. So this is not Jesus, okay? Why does it remind you of Jesus? Because when Jesus comes back, what's he going to be on? What's he going to be dressed in? White, right? With what on his head? A crown. This is not Jesus. This is the Antichrist, because that's what the Antichrist does, is try to mimic Jesus, right? It's a perversion of it. The Antichrist wearing solid white like he's righteous is the greatest perversion that he can do, right? You can't just take the imagery. You have to take it all into account, right? So he's given victory over many things. Listen, the Antichrist is going to come in and make a peace deal with Israel. Did you know the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation is peace? It's peace, okay? It's not hellfire and brimstone. It's peace, right? Okay. So, rider on a white horse with a bow and a crown. But the other thing that you have to understand is this peace treaty is really no peace at all. It's, hey, let's have a peace treaty while I gather my forces so I can defeat you. There's no peace. He's not looking for peace. He's looking for a way to build his army so that he can go destroy Israel. Okay? So, listen. Is there anything that we can learn from this? Listen, be discerning. True peace will only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It will not come from another man. It will not come from a ruler. It will not come from any other relationship except one with Jesus Christ. Okay? But we have to be discerning, because I think that there's a lot of white horses and crowns and people riding on them that don't have your best interest at heart, but they look the part, they sound the part. But only through a relationship with Jesus can you be discerning enough to know that that person right there that looks like somebody that you want to follow will lead you off a cliff. You've got to be discerning. How do you get discerning? You come here. You learn, right? I learn. We help each other. We cannot do this alone. The ecclesia, the church, is not this building. It's not this building. Church is people. It's this group. This is our lampstand. This is Save the Cowboys' lampstand, right? Be discerning. Okay. False peace and deception. Okay, the second seal. Okay, so Jesus broke the first seal, and the white horse went out to conquer the world through peace in the beginning. Okay? That's important. Revelation 6, 3 and 4. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being saying, "Come." Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. Now, you remember whenever I said the personifications? But I think like the Antichrist coming out on a white horse, right? I kind of view that as God's permission to let the Antichrist do what he does. Right? Does that make sense? Like the Antichrist cannot do anything without God's permission. And I think that this white horse and the red horse is kind of like a lifting of God's protections over the earth, if that makes sense. And he's given permission for the white horse to come in and conquer it through peace. And he's given permission for the red horse to go out and create war and slaughter and bloodshed. Because remember, this is a conquering. This is not sweet baby lamb Jesus. This is the Lion of Judah, right? Okay, when the Lamb broke the second seal, heard the living being saying, "Come," a red horse appeared. War breaks out across the earth, right? Do we really, I mean, think about this. What happened to India and Pakistan yesterday? Yesterday morning, they signed a ceasefire. It lasted like 3 hours. Right? And now they're at war again. It just happens, right? And it's going to keep happening. But when this one happens, this is different, okay? This is on a scale never before. This isn't regional conflict. This is worldwide conflict. So what's the application? Man, the world's peace is very fragile, isn't it? I mean, just one thing. Just one thing. What did I see the other day? It was in Spain. Remember when they were without power for like 3 days or something like that? There was nothing left in the stores. I mean, like, guys, we are 3 days without electricity from bad things being able to happen. Because people are crazy, right? People are crazy. And it just takes a little spark to get things going. So remember that the application is that the world's peace is fragile, but there's only one Prince of Peace. And that's Jesus Christ. He offers the peace that you've been looking for. It's not peace. It's a peace inside. He's not going to calm the peace around you a lot of times. He's not going to calm the storm around you. He's going to calm the storm within you. Right? Third seal, black horse, famine and economic collapse. Verses 5 and 6. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being saying, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings saying, "A loaf of wheat bread or 3 loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine." So what's he talking about here? Basically, he's saying, what's day wages right now? $150 a day, something like that? That's what some wheat bread would cost you. $150. A day's wage for a piece of bread. I mean, like, you want to talk about inflation, right? This is bad inflation, bad inflation. Scarcity of food. We talked about it, man. Scarcity of food, inflation. You know there ain't going to be no toilet paper, people. There ain't going to be no toilet paper. You know, y'all all wanted to live in the 1800s and 1700s. I didn't. They didn't have toilet paper. Scarcity of food. What's the application? Man, listen. Material wealth fades. Okay? Like, there's just so much you can do with money, right? But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. The fourth seal. The fourth seal. The pale horse. I'm going to be really honest. This one, I don't want to say confuses me, but this is probably the weirdest one of them all, if you think about it. Verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being saying, come. I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death. And his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. Things are getting a little rough around these parts, right? I mean, we had the white horse come in with supposedly peace, followed by the red horse is war, followed by the black horse is economic collapse and famine. And now we've got the pale horse, which basically just means death. Okay? So, let's just say, how many billion people are on earth? Let's just say it's 1 billion, and I know it's not right, okay? I know that's not right. But let's say 10 billion. If there's 10 billion people on earth, by the time the fourth horseman gets, one out of every four people on earth would be dead. One out of every four people on earth are going to be dead, okay? Pretty crazy stuff. Pretty crazy stuff. A quarter of the earth is affected by war, famine, disease, and wild beasts. And what can we learn from this, man? Life is fragile, people. Life is fragile. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet Jesus? Because you either going to meet him in this life or about 1 second when your heart stops, right? And I hope you meet him beforehand. Because if you meet him beforehand and you love him beforehand, he's going to take you and love you forever. The fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. Verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. Okay. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the Lord. Okay? Now, under the altar of the Lord is all these people dressed in white crying out for God to avenge them. These are every person that died for God. Not like lived for him and then died. I'm talking about like heads chopped off, you know, what, starved to death, crucified. If you want a front row seat in heaven, there's only one way to get it. Get your head chopped off for Jesus. Because if your head ain't chopped off for Jesus, you're sitting in the, like, economy heaven, okay? They're in first class, okay? Martyrs are in first class. But those of us that just, you know, talk about Jesus all and we never really suffer anything, we're in the nosebleed sections. And I'm fine because nosebleed in heaven is better than the alternative, right? Okay, so these are the martyrs in heaven. Now, good news and bad news, okay? The good news is, man, if you're martyred for your faith, you are treated better than anybody else on earth. The bad news is you're dead for your faith. And it's probably going to be real scary, right? I don't think so, to be honest with you. Why? Because if God takes you to somewhere, he never leaves you. And he says, I will give you the strength you need in that moment. That's why you can see those people, and you've probably seen the videos of Christians in the Middle East and Africa getting shot in the back of the head and stuff like that. They're not crying. They're not doing anything. They're just sitting there fixing to go get their white robes on. Fixing to go get their white robes on. The souls are crying out for justice. Now, here's the other deal. They were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. That means there's more of us that are going to be killed for our faith, people. You could be one of them. As a matter of fact, I hope you are one of them in a weird sort of way, because that means you've got the faith of a saint. And it means you stood up for something. And it means that you believed unto death in what you claim to live for while you're alive. Now, I really don't want you to be killed for your faith, but if you are, I'm going to celebrate it with you. I'm going to celebrate it with you. And if I'm not under the altar with y'all, then no, I'll be, you know, doing this from the back seats for y'all, okay? God's people will suffer, but their blood is not forgotten. What's the application that we can learn from the martyrs? Endure persecution with faith. God will avenge and reward. Now, listen, I think it's very important to note right here. Do you remember for all of y'all saints that were here last week, y'all heathens that weren't there? You're not going to know this. The saints that were here last week, remember what Jesus said to all seven churches? To those who are victorious, right? To those who are victorious, to those who are victorious. What does victorious mean? It means you don't quit. It means you just keep going. You fall down seven times, you get up eight, right? You just keep going. Doesn't matter how fast, slow, hard, easy. It doesn't matter. You just keep going. And that's what we can learn from these martyrs, is to endure persecution with faith. God will avenge and reward those that never give up on Him. He ain't going to give up on you. Don't give up on Him. And when you don't give up on Him, God calls you victorious. The sixth seal, cosmic disturbance and global terror. Verse 12, I watched as the Lamb broke the fifth seal, the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person all hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they cried to the mountain, and the rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Okay, like, God's basically using a baseball bat on the earth right now. Okay, I mean, He's just whack, whack, whack. I told you, and I told you, and I told you. I was nice for 2,000 years. I told you. Now, here we are. Here we are. So the symbolism in this is there's an earthquake, and I believe that there's going to be an actual earthquake, right? How can the sun turn black from an earthquake? Well, I mean, like volcanism, I mean, it could set off a volcano, and, you know, that could... It didn't say that the sun turned black in outer space. It just said from the earth, it's going to appear as to be black. The moon turns red. Well, we've all seen blood moons, right? I mean, even in Colorado, when we have those fires... I mean, you can see it changes the color of the sky and stuff. And this is on a global scale. Stars fell from heaven, and the heavens are rolled up. Now, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound very pleasant, okay? I don't want nobody rolling me up, right? That doesn't sound very fun. This is a preview of the final wrath where people cry out in fear. Only those sealed by God will be able to make it through. Are you, right? Okay, the seventh seal. Now we're at the seventh seal. Okay, so we've had the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? And then we had the cry of the martyrs is the fifth seal. The sixth seal is the earthquake, right? What's the seventh seal? Do you know what nesting dolls are? It's a doll, you open it up, there's another doll inside, right? And it just keeps going. I hope I can explain this well. There's seven seal judgments. That's what we talked about today. Next week, we're going to talk about seven trumpet judgments. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about the bowl judgments, seven bowl judgments, okay? So you'll notice as these seals have been broken open, something has happened, right? The seventh seal, when you break it open, the seventh seal is the six trumpet judgments, okay? And you'll... So it's like, okay, here's peace, or here's a conqueror, here's war, here's famine, here's death, and here's seven more judgments. The last seal judgment is seven more judgments. And there's going to be three of these, seven judgments, and the seventh is always the first of the next one. So when we get to the trumpets, the seventh trumpet is the opening of the seven bowls, okay? So we've basically reached the end of the seal judgments. And now I've heard people say that with the seventh seal, that there might be an indication that it's only men right now in heaven, not women. And the reason is because it says when the Lamb broke the seventh seal in the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. I'm joking. That was funny. That was funny. I actually did hear a preacher say that. That was funny. Must not be any kids either. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal and scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. I saw the angel who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. Man, that is cool. I mean, we're talking about incense, and there's a bowl that has our prayers in it. And it's just awesome, right? And he offers it to God. He like pours them out on the altar. Man, your prayers mean something, people. Our prayers are powerful. The Bible says they're not just powerful, they're what? Effective. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed and lightning flashed. And there was a terrible earthquake. Again. Right? So there's silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, followed by angels preparing to sound the trumpet. So basically, when they're doing all of this, when that seal is opened and the angel does the thing on the altar where the smoke goes up to God and everything, they're handing trumpets, seven of them, to seven specific angels. Okay? And they're preparing. And that's why it's kind of hard to do. I heard another pastor say, the hard part about Revelation is it'll give you something that you don't really understand, but if you keep reading, it will explain it, but we have to stop, right? So we have to stop and come back. But there's one other thing that I want to cover real quick. When you're reading Revelation, there's two of them that happen. Revelation 12 is one of them, and Revelation 7 is another one. Okay, when you get to Revelation 7, it's going to talk about the 144,000, okay? This is what it says. I don't have it wrote down. But anyway, it's in verses 1 through 8, and it's 144,000 people that are sealed by God. Now, the reason I'm kind of telling you this is it kind of goes through the judgments, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 maybe, somewhere in there. And then it flashes back, and it's hard to understand because it seems like it's a sequence of events, but you know how I do sometimes when I get to the end of the story and I say, oh, I forgot to tell you, and this is important. And then I have to do a little aside note that, like, this has happened from the beginning, and now it makes sense. That's what this 144,000 is. It seems like it happens at the end of the trumpets, but it's an aside. It's like, oh, wait, I forgot to tell you about the 144,000. So when the scroll, the first seal is broken, what God's going to do is he's going to take 12,000 Jewish men from the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be messianic preachers preaching Jesus Christ all over this world. Okay? They will be marked and sealed by God. None of these plagues can touch them. They are immune to all of this. These are Jewish people. I believe that most of them will probably be killed for their faith in the seven-year tribulation. But, like, they're not, they can still be killed if that's what God wants to happen. But the Antichrist doesn't really have any control over them. And I know that's kind of hard to understand. But basically, God says, nothing's going to happen to these 144,000 unless I want it to. And so he basically goes through that. It's a God's pause before the judgment. In verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 7, it says that the angels hold back destruction until God seals his servants. Right? God protects his people before continuing the judgments. The 144,000 are from Israel. Okay, they're going to be Jewish believers, and the tribes are listed, right? These are not the same people that are under the altar. Now, once if they are killed for their faith, they will go under the altar, but don't think that those are two separate people. Okay? So, anyway, next week we're going to go into the trumpet judgments, and it's going to get a little wilder next week. Okay? So, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your message today. We learned a lot. God, we long for you. We know that this is what you have to do because you said you would. There's people that rebelled against you. And God, you're the creator of the world. You can do with it whatever you want to. And you've told us what you're going to do with it. But you've also promised us that we don't have to worry about any of this stuff when we trust in you. That you'll save us from any of God's wrath. We don't have to experience God's wrath. Only his love. Sometimes it's discipline, but it's all love. God, help us to look at Revelation in a new light and look at it as a promise from God. Of that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he's the only one that we need. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.